When coming away from the recent conference in Cincinnati, I just felt stronger than ever that the church needs to fulfill its God-given mission or commission, whatever you want to call it. We have a job to do. We have a work to do. And that thought just seems to have kept coming back to my mind after the conference, on the way back from the conference, thinking about all the things we talked about. We do have a job to do. We have to do the work. It is our responsibility. It's a responsibility given to the church. And it's something that the church, at least the United Church of God organization, is going to focus more on. And, of course, last weekend we were with Howard Davis for 2 days. Had the pleasure of being with him. And his life is in preaching the gospel. That's his life. He's in the media part of that, but he just, the excitement he had, the all the information he had, just made an impression on me of our need to do the work. So today I want to focus on the church's mission given by Jesus Christ. What is that mission that is given by Jesus Christ? And what is our role in that mission? And what can we all do? So first, a prophecy. And as Mr. Davis pointed out last week, I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. I think he went there last week. But as he pointed out last week, this is a prophecy that is guaranteed to come to pass. We can count on this prophecy coming to pass. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This is going to happen according to Jesus Christ, the gospel. And I just kind of want to look at this verse a little bit more and kind of look at each one of the words a little bit to bring out a little bit of it. First, the word gospel. The word gospel means the good news. The good news. The kingdom refers to the kingdom of God, the time when Jesus Christ will return and set up a kingdom of his ways, with his spirit leading and guiding what is done, him directing things. So we preach the good news about that kingdom. It says will be preached. The word preached means to be a herald, means to proclaim. It means to preach the gospel as a herald, to preach that good news as a herald. And then it says in all the world. The word world means the inhabited earth and all of the whole inhabited part of the earth. This gospel is to be preached. This good news is to be preached. Then it says as a witness or as a testimony. A witness is usually a witness of what you have seen or of things you know to definitely be true. A declaration of the facts. So we're to preach to the whole world the truth about what is going to happen. I mean, we've actually seen God working in our lives. We've seen his principles and how wonderful they are and how the good results of living his way of life and keeping his laws are. That is part of what we're to witness to. And it says to all the nations. And the word for nations is the same word in the Greek as is often translated the Gentiles. So it was to witness to all the nations, and it actually means a multitude of people of the same nature or genus. So a nation would be just a multitude of people of one race. And there's, it says to all the nations. we're to preach. And then it says the end will come, and the end is referring to the end of this age when Jesus Christ returns. And it will set up a different type of society than what we have today. So that is the church's mission. That is the church's commission. Has this been done? Well, I don't think it really has. I think most people could think that it really has not been done. With the internet and with television, it is much more possible than it ever was of being able to reach the whole world. Also, in the last 20 years, the walls of communism have come down across Europe and Asia. It makes it much easier for us to go to those countries, much easier to be able to teach those peoples. And with the internet, you can get into nations even though they might not allow us as physically to go to those nations. People can look on the internet and learn and hear the Word of God preached. And one of the things about it is in much of the world, English is a common language in much of the world. They have two languages, their language and English, in much of the world. So it's kind of much more possible now to preach the gospel to the world than it was back in the 60s and 70s when we really were focused on doing that, I think, as a church. But it's even much more possible now. Over in Mark chapter 16, I want to go next. Mark chapter 16. In verse 15. Here it may be, this is a different account. This is right at the end of Jesus' life, or after he was resurrected, excuse me. It was after he was resurrected. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So here's another time, another account of where Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach that gospel to every creature. The word creature means something God has created. It refers to mankind in general. Teach it not only to all the nations, but to mankind in general, to all people. And the word world is a different word in this account. Go into all the world. It's very similar meaning. Means the earth and the people of the earth. Go to the earth and the people of the earth. So it's very clear that we're not just to teach in the Israelite nations or the ones who are presently part of the so-called Christian faith. We're to go to all the world. And notice that it's given as a command. He's telling them that's what they're to do. They're to go into the world. It's phrased as a command. Now over in Matthew chapter 28, each one of these accounts is a little different. Matthew chapter 28, I think, is actually the same account of the same happening, but it's stated a little differently. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So he has authority to give this command. And he gives a command. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Before it says to preach to all the nations. Now, this Matthew's account, he said to make disciples of all the nations. And in doing that, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is going to be with us always. The word Emmanuel, God with us, is a promise that he's going to be with us and help us in doing this. But it is, like I said, a command to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And we're to be doing this right up to the very end of this age. Now, it's interesting that when the people that he told us to were all about 2,000 years ago. And of course, they're all passed away and gone. But there would be others that would take their place as time goes on, and that job falls to the church today to continue this job of going to the nations, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things that he has commanded us. So we're to teach, not just preach the gospel, not just preach about the kingdom. There's much more to it, as we can see. It's about actually making disciples, helping them to become disciples, and training them so that they can carry the ball on to the next generation, if there is another generation. So, well, what else does he tell us to do? Over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, another one of the writers. His account is even a little bit more different. Luke 24 and verse 47. Luke 24, 47. And Jesus said to them, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, the one thing said preach the gospel of the kingdom, the one said to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them. Luke's account says that we should preach repentance, and that our sins can be forgiven, that sins can be remitted. We should be preaching that as a part of our message that we're preaching to all the nations, that they need to repent, need to change, that God is willing to forgive. And that, that is a part of our commission. So who is to do this? Over in John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." At that time, he sent the disciples, those that he had trained. And, of course, he's sending his disciples today. That's the disciples throughout the ages are those that he is sending, just as he was sent by the Father to deliver the message in his day. We are sent today. So we're called. We all consider ourselves as called. All of us that are baptized, we consider ourselves called. We consider us his disciples. So, but though when you step back and look at, the job that we're called to do, it looks pretty daunting. You know, it's a huge world out there where there's about 6 billion people out there. And it seems like we're just a small church, even when you consider all the different groups that basically believe the truth of God as we understand it. We're still, when you put us all together, we're very, very small, and we're not very visible. We're just kind of out there, not very visible. It looks like a very daunting task. It looks almost impossible to do what we're supposed to go to the whole world and teach this. So how can we do this? over in Zechariah chapter 6 or 4 verse 6 is something we should always keep in our mind. Because it's not about us necessarily. God will use us, but we're not the ones so great that we're going to be able to do all of this. This scripture was given back when the Jews were rebuilding the temple after they had returned from captivity in Babylon. They just returned from Babylon back to the land of Israel. Their job at that time was to rebuild the temple. That was the task at hand they were instructed to do. To them, it looked pretty impossible because they were people just coming back from basically slavery for 70 years. They didn't have places even to live when they came back. All their places were kind of run down after 70 years. Some of them had been destroyed, I'm sure. And when they got back, there was much opposition from the people who lived in the land. Looked impossible. But what does the prophet tell them in verse 6? And this is something we should keep in mind. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who was their leader at that time. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by those people's own might or their power, because it was pretty weak, but by his spirit is how that work was going to be accomplished. And that is the same way that our work as a church is going to be accomplished. It's going to be accomplished by the power of his spirit. Over in Acts chapter 1, when the new church hasn't even started yet. They had been told that they had this commission. They were waiting for, Jesus instructed them. They were waiting in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting the kingdom to be come back any time. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here it talks about the power of God, which was really going to cause them to be able to be the witnesses that they needed to be back in that day. They were to be witnesses first in Jerusalem, then witnesses out into Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see where different people were inspired by God and were blessed by God to be able to go all around the earth at that time, preaching the gospel, fulfilling the commission of the church. And it wasn't by their own power or their own might. I think they all said that in different ways as you read through the men who were the people that God was using to do the work in those days. It wasn't their power and their might. It was God's Holy Spirit that empowered them to be able to preach the gospel, to be witnesses to the end of the earth, telling what they know to be true. They actually saw Jesus. In that day, they could actually say, we saw Jesus Christ. We heard Jesus Christ. We saw him resurrected from the dead. We know what a great man he was and what great things he stood for. And we know that he promised this great kingdom. So they could speak that with power. Now, Paul himself, I don't think actually ever saw Jesus Christ. So he was like a second-hand account, as we are today. Our first-hand account is in the Bible through history, and then we can report this to the world. But our thing is, we see that the words of the Bible are living words, that they work. and we see the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. Over in Acts chapter 13, verse 41, Acts chapter 13, verse 41 says, says, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." It's called, and many times in the scriptures, the preaching of the gospel is called a work. And it was amazing sometimes the things that happened in this work. Healings that were done, just how things worked out for the apostles different times, how they were inspired with the right things to say at the right time. And it's called a work. Over in just at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So here, like I said, it's often called the work. We talk about the work, the preaching of the gospel, doing, making disciples. Okay, you say, well, I see the need for preaching the gospel, but who am I? I'm just a little person here in central Pennsylvania. I'm not a preacher. Some of you could say, well, I'm not even allowed to preach. You know, I don't have any tremendous talents of persuading people. I'm not, maybe I'm not good at explaining things. I'm just a little person. I don't have access. I don't own TV stations that I could donate to the church to have the program put on. And I know about the internet, but the internet is huge. How can we be heard on the internet? It's such a huge, there's so much information on there. How can our voice be heard? And in the past, we've always said that the preaching of the gospel is somebody else's job. We hired people to preach the gospel. It's not my job, it's their job. They're hired, that God called them. In a sense, that is true, because we are not directly the face of the work. We're not directly the voice of the preaching of the gospel. But we all have a role. And there are things that we all can do in the preaching of the gospel. So I have five things that today I want to tell you that we all can do. There are more things that we all can do as our part in the preaching of the gospel. And these are all things you've heard before, but it just kind of to put the whole thing in focus, I bring them out again. First one is prayer. Prayer. Over in Colossians chapter 2, or Colossians chapter 4 is where I want to go. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Colossian church. And this is what he had to say, what he requested from the church members. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So he, as the voice of the work at that time, the face of the work, you might want to say, he was in prison even, still able to do it, but he asked that they would pray for open doors for the work. He asked that they would pray that he would be able to speak the mystery of Christ, to be able to explain it, for his voice to be able to be heard. so that he could speak as he ought to speak. These are all things we could pray for men to be able to preach the gospel. Pray for those that are out there preaching the gospel. That, you know, it's not our power or our might, it's God. God can open the doors. God can inspire people. God can make things so that they are visible, so that they somehow do have access to people's attention. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, just back a couple of pages. Ephesians 6 verse 19, Paul again says, and it's talking about prayer in verse 18, prayer, praying. And he says in verse 19, and praying for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here again he's requesting that they pray. Their job was to pray for him, that God would inspire him to speak boldly so that he could make known the mystery of the gospel, because for many people it is a mystery. And that he ought to be able to speak as he ought to speak, because he was just a human being with flaws and weaknesses like everyone else. But that was his request of the people in the church. One more scripture on this is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Just back a few more pages. Paul again. And he's talking to the Christians again. He says, you also helpers, helping together in prayer for us. This is how they could help. In praying for us, that thanks may be given by many peoples on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The favor of God, the gift of God was granted through the prayers of many on his behalf, so that he was able to do his job of preaching the gospel. It has been said in the church that the work of God moves forward when the church of God is on its knees. The work of God moves forward when the church of God is on its knees. And I think that is very, very true. So we are a tremendous help with our prayers on behalf of preaching the gospel. Remember the scripture, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it surely can. That's a promise. Now, the second way that we can help preach the gospel is through tithing. Tithing is God's way of financing his servants throughout the ages. We see that in the book of Genesis that Abraham tithed. We see in the book of Malachi that it admonishes the people. This was a prophecy to the people of the future, and this prophecy was given after almost all of the events of the Old Testament had taken place. It was around 420 BC. After all those events, Malachi made a prophecy, and his prophecy admonished the people that they needed to tithe. And so that the prophecies, if you look at the prophecies in the book of Malachi, they are prophecies for the people in the New Testament era of the church. But let's look at what the scriptures have to say about tithing, just real quickly. You can maybe jot them down, or if you want to follow along and see, it's kind of a flow to the scriptures here. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30 and 32. I'll just kind of go through these. Leviticus 27:30. He says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, It is holy to the Lord. Then in verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So the point here is that one-tenth is God's. One-tenth is, it says it's God's. It is holy to the Lord. It's His. Now let's turn over to Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20 and 21. Numbers 18, 20 and 21. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. And at that time it was the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So it was God's. God gave the tithes to the sons of Aaron because they weren't given an inheritance in the land, but they were given the tithes. And the reason God gave them the tithes was to do the work and for the work that they did on God's behalf. Now over in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 14, 27. It says, that's where I wanted to. Well, verse 22, I think, is where I really wanted to. And you shall tithe all the increase of your grain of the field that the field produces year by year. So you should tithe year by year. And in verse 27, you shall not forsake the Levite which is in your gates. So the Levites actually were given the tithes. And now I want to go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And I referred to Malachi before. We'll just go read verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3. And this is this admonishment from a prophet. And he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Here is a promise and a admonition from God talking, says the Lord of hosts. Bring the tithes into His storehouse. The tithe is His, that there may be food in His house, so that He can use it to do His work. And He promises that if you do this, He will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. And it is a promise. Now, I can only speak for myself, but I know over the years as I've tithed, I give God the credit for blessings. God has blessed me and my family tremendously. And it's, you know, to me, it's been a living principle in my life. God has fulfilled that for me. But over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5 talks about tithing. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. Though they have come, then I want to skip down to verse 11. So we see there, we already knew that, the Levites who were the priesthood received the tithes, and that was according to God's instruction, according to the law. Verse 11, we'll pick it up. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. So the priest today, the high priest today, our high priest is Jesus Christ. The priesthood has been changed. It's no longer the Levitical priesthood for the church. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Then we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. And we'll read different verses up to verse 14. This is Paul's instruction. He says, am I not an apostle or one sent forth? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Are you the ones that have become Christians because of his work? In verse 3, my defense to those who examines me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? And he answers the question, for our sakes, no doubt, this was written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Then verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. He's clearly saying that those who preach the gospel, those who are doing the work of God, those who are out there planting the seeds, those who are teaching and preaching should be living from the gospel. And they would be serving under Jesus Christ in a as servants of his, and would have rights to use the tithes of that is God's. So to preach the gospel, it often takes money. And where is the money to come from? It comes from the tithes of the people. That's God's way of financing the work. Those who are blessed more, pay more. Those who are blessed less, pay less. It's all a percentage of your income. And it's on the gain of your income. We could talk about tithing a lot more, and exactly how we tithe and what things we would tithe on. That would be another probably message. I don't want to really get into that today. But the point is today, we can help preach the gospel through our tithing. The third point is that we can encourage and refresh those that are doing the work directly. we can be an encourager and a refresher of them. And I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." So we are comforted oftentimes by God in our tribulations, but we are to then comfort others in their tribulations. And oftentimes those doing the work of God have tribulations and need to be comforted, need to be encouraged. Over in chapter 7, verse 13, chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." So the church was able to comfort those men and to refresh them. Like Titus was a servant of God preaching the gospel. And Paul, servants of God preaching the gospel. They could both say they were comforted and refreshed by the brethren. How often do we send a little letter to the home office or to the people we consider doing the work? How often do we send a letter of encouragement or just a comment to say, "Hey, I really appreciate the sermon that you gave," or "I appreciate the article that you wrote," or, "You know, I appreciate your service to the church." Those things could be an encouragement to those men and help them, spur them on to even be encouraged to even be more, maybe even more bold to do the work, more enthused to do the work. Because they're going to have bad days too. Life is just full of ups and downs. And we can help them get through the downs. We're helping them do the work. Romans chapter 15, verse 32. Paul says, "That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." So he was telling the Romans church that he wanted to come to them so he could be refreshed together with you. And I know the enthusiasm of the brethren and the friendliness of the brethren and the kind words of the brethren is very refreshing to those who speak. I know Mr. Davis was very, very refreshed by the Lewistown church. He thought we had a fantastic church. And I was very proud of Lewistown Church last week. But I think the poor man, he would consider moving to this area if, although I don't know, he seemed pretty prejudiced about Oregon too. But, he was telling me, I could do my job and I could live out here in the country and with the internet and everything, I can do a lot of my job over the internet. So, anyway, that was interesting. But he was encouraged. He was refreshed. The fourth thing we can do is what we are to personally be. And I only have one scripture. It's over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And this scripture says, this is Jesus Christ said this on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a light lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We can preach the gospel by being the salt of the earth and the light on the hill, or the light of the world, however you want to say that. We can reflect the Spirit of God. We can reflect the way of God in our lives personally by the things that we say, by the encouragement we give, by how we help one another. We can be the salt of the earth, the light on a city on a hill. Just Monday night, we were watching a program about Ronald Reagan, and it just hit me how Ronald Reagan, his theme and when he was running for president, was that the United States should be a city on a hill, a light as a city on a hill. And that was quite, he was kind of frustrated with the United States' image in the world, how we've been ugly Americans. But we should be a light to the world. He said that, and I think people embrace that. And that was a good thing that he put before this country to as a country, we were a light for freedom. We were a light for helping other peoples. There's a lot of good things about this country and the values that we have stood for. But we as a church, and we as church members individually, can be that light of the world and the salt of the earth. So we can help preach the gospel ourselves by being a light and by being salty. And the last thing that I have, and there's many more, is in preaching the gospel, is we can help make a good environment for new people to come into, and we can encourage our brothers and sisters in the faith. We can help create a haven from the evils of this world. We can help create an inspiring place. We can help create an encouraging place. We can help create a place where people feel welcome and wanted, and where they feel like they're part of us. We can help create a place where we all work together as one. We can all be a part of that atmosphere. We can look to the example of the church back in right after the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. I'll just turn there real quick. Well, my time is about up. It's a little longer today, but we had a long split sermon. Just a couple scriptures here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and we read this in the first sermon, and that day were 3,000 souls added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. A big part of making disciples is to bring them part of the fellowship. And a big part of that is breaking bread together and praying for one another, encouraging one another. A very positive environment. And as you read through the book of Acts, and I've talked about the book of Acts before, you can see how the people who were just church members encouraged one another, encouraged the apostles as they came around, helped the apostles as they came around. See their example, how they worked together. Over in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So through the example of the church back in there that day, the zeal of the people in the church, them wanting to make a haven for the church, a great many people were converted. Even the priests, who would have thought they would have been obedient to the faith, many of them. What are the qualities of a sound church? And I just want to look at one scripture or two that tells us the qualities of a sound church. It's over in Titus chapter 2. And there's something in here for each one of us, what our role is in making a good church atmosphere. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We need to be careful what we say. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Very important to have a balance, to love and patience, along with sound doctrine and sound in faith. The older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Your women were to be teachers of good things. That they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So there's something there for everyone, every one of us. There's things here that we all can work on to be a better disciple, to set a better example in the preaching of the gospel. And part of the preaching and our job to do is to make disciples and have them come so that they can be baptized and be a part of our body. And then one last scripture over in John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13, 34. One we should not forget. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love for one another is repeated time after time through the New Testament. It is very important to have that love for one another if we're going to be doing our job of preaching the gospel and teaching and making disciples. So, I've given you an overview of our commission and some of the roles that we can play in accomplishing this. Remember that it is not by our own power or our own might, but by His Holy Spirit. And what it really comes down to is that we need to be working together. Everyone is needed. We can all be used by God to contribute in many different ways. We truly are fellow laborers, fellow workers in the gospel of Christ. And together with God's help, this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end will come.